Thank you, Ian. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, choir. Preaching, always for me, I can't think of a time when it's not, it always strikes me as something that's far greater than the preacher, which is a good thing. I remember praying before the service just now, talking to Ian, saying it's wonderful to be a part of something that's much bigger than you are. That's a privilege and a blessing. This morning we're going to consider a message from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would turn there with me. And while you're turning there, just by way of introduction, I'd like to make mention of the hymn Amazing Grace. Most of you would know the hymn. You're all looking down in your Bible, so I can't tell whether you agree or not. Most of you would know the hymn. Most of the world knows the hymn Amazing Grace. It's the most well-known Christian hymn in English. I don't know what the most well-known one is in other languages, but in English it's the most well-known hymn. The words obviously go something like, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Now, a lot of people know the hymn. A lot of people even know of John Newton, the man who wrote the hymn, and they may know some of his story, but sadly, so many don't know what those words mean. They don't know. They sing it in the festivals, you sing it at concerts, you hear very worldly people sing this hymn, they sing the words, but they don't know what it means. And so this morning we'd just like to spend some time thinking about that amazing grace and the wonderful message of truth contained in those words. "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our text are two verses in verses 3 and 4, but we'll read from verse 1. Follow along with me as we read. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we acknowledge that we need you. I know I need you as I stand in the pulpit. I pray this morning that my words would fall to the ground, but your word would resound and ring in the hearts of these people that have come out to hear of you. I pray this morning you would humble us all before you. We willingly submit and humble ourselves before our great God. We ask that you would do a great work this morning, that you would remind us of that wonderful grace. And if there be those here that aren't saved, that don't know the truth behind these words of this grand hymn, oh, this morning I pray that they would see their need, that that light of the glorious gospel would shine in this place. And Lord, we ask that those minds that are blinded by the devil would see afresh. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate, open ears, open eyes to hear the truth of your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They're awful words, really, when you think about it, in verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, a hidden gospel, it is hid to them that are lost." Lost souls. Two very awful things to think about, a hidden gospel and lost souls. When we're thinking about that hidden gospel, it's talking about something that's veiled or concealed or covered over. And the truth and the glory that the gospel conveys is hidden to some. Perhaps it's hidden to you. Perhaps you've heard it many times before and it's still something that doesn't make sense, or it's veiled, or the truth, the light of the gospel, something you haven't seen or understood. The lost, well, that's a sad thing as well. And we'll look at that this morning. People are blind to the truth of the gospel. That's what we'll think about today. People are blind to the truth of the gospel. Let's first of all think about the lost. Who are the lost? Well, the lost, it clarifies in the next verse, are those that believe not. Those that are lost, those that believe not. The word lost is talking about not like we've lost some money on the ground, we need to find it, but the lost is talking about those that are perishing. So it's not talking about those that are already in hell, though they are lost. In the context here, we're talking about those that currently are spiritually dead. You may be here, you may be physically alive, you may have breath in your lungs, but when it comes to the spiritual life, the life that God wants you to enjoy, you're dead. Now that sounds harsh. I know I mentioned this to the youth group on Friday night, and people don't like being told they're spiritually dead. But that is a stark reality. Those that are lost are perishing. They're spiritually dead. All who have not come to Christ and received Him as their Savior are spiritually dead. That may be you this morning. That was John Newton. He once was lost. He once was spiritually dead. But praise God, he was found. And it was very true of me. Now I'm going to share my testimony a little bit throughout the message this morning. And I am not comfortable doing it. Right? I hate talking about myself. You might say, no, you don't. We know you well enough. But from here, it's not something I enjoy. All right? And we'll see how we go as the message goes on. But I was the same as John Newton. I was lost. I was spiritually dead, and you may be in that same place this morning. I want to think about the lost in three places: how they're lost in this life, how they're lost in death, and how they're lost in the judgment. And that's what we'll think about in our first point. A sinner, those that haven't called upon Christ, are lost in this life. They're lost in this life. They're lost here. I was lost in this life. They're shut out from God. They're shut out by their sin, and they know nothing of prayer. If you ask people down on the street, what's the purpose to life? You get a lot of answers. All right? You get all sorts of different answers, but what you find is people don't know what the purpose to life is. They don't have an answer, and if you take God out of the equation, if you remove God, then all you're left with is what Solomon declared in Ecclesiastes. When he took God out of the equation, he said, there's nothing to life but to eat, drink, and be merry. He said, there's no better thing under the sun than to eat, to drink, and be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what Solomon concluded without God. Now, if you asked me, 11 years ago, when I first walked through, the doors were over here, what the purpose to life was, if you asked me what the purpose to life was, I would have told you quite clearly, be good to other people. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Try and make the world a better place. Try and enjoy life and enjoy, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy all you can in this life and don't hurt anyone in the process. I would have told you that. But the truth in those statements is empty. These statements are empty. There is no truth. That is not the purpose to life. You know, on one hand, I would say that, and I pretty much practiced it. I remember the first year that I worked, I had a full-time job. I earned $24,000. If I gave you $24,000, what would you do? You could think of things to do with $24,000. I ate, I drank, and I was merry. That was it. I was living what Solomon said, living with my parents and doing all those things. That was my purpose for life. But I was lost. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's no satisfaction. That's an empty life. That's a life lived after the flesh, and it doesn't fulfill the purpose for which God has created us. But so many, you ask them the question, what are you here for? Well, to be good to people and to try and enjoy life, and then I die and that's it. That's an empty purpose. That's missing the point of why you're created. Those that are lost, those that don't believe in Christ, are lost in this life, but they're also lost in death. Because the lost sinner has no hope, has no confidence when he faces death. The day he dies, he's lost. I talk to the teenagers about death because teenagers think they're indestructible. They presume that they'll live forever. A lot of Christian teenagers think that too. A lot of Christian adults think that. We have an idea that we will live forever. The death won't come. We won't be cut down by it. Sadly, those that are outside of Christ ignore death. They have to. What other choice do they have? If 11 years ago you asked me about death, you know what I'd say? The grave's the end of it. I believed in evolution. 100%. No doubt about it. Now, I used to wonder whether I was an atheist or an agnostic, but I'll tell you now, I was an atheist because I believed there was no God. I believed that we were here by random chance, which doesn't offer a lot of hope in death, right? You face the grave, and that's it. And you get digested by the worms in the ground, and what is the point to it all? Well, there is none. Sinners are lost in death. So we ignore it. People try and put it off. They try and distract themselves. They try not to think about it. They hope science is going to cure him. You know, there's people out there that are designing robots that they're trying to transfer DNA and almost like the soul from someone into a robot so they can perpetually transfer a person onto robot to robot to robot. They're actually trying to do this now. People are trying to live forever. through science. No, any way to reject God, any way to reject death. They're hoping by the time they're old, you know, death won't be a problem. It doesn't matter if you're smart, you're fit, you're handsome, you're strong. It doesn't really matter because death's coming. You will face death. And in that day, no matter how smart, fit, handsome or strong you are, you will be without hope if you're outside of Christ. You can't distract yourself. You can't say, oh, no, death's not coming for me. No, it's coming for us all. We're all dying. We will all face that day. Hebrews 9 tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yeah, we'll all face death. And those that are lost in death. They're lost in this life, they've got no purpose. They're lost in death, they've got no hope. But they're also lost in the judgment, because Hebrews 9 talks about that as well. After death comes judgment. Now, I don't have time, and I don't want to spend a lot of time thinking about that great white throne judgment that the Bible tells us about. I do want to spend a little bit, because there is coming a day where the judge of all the earth shall sit upon a great white throne erected, and he will sit there and he will exact judgment upon all the earth that rejected Christ. There will be many standing there in that day, and I can imagine one of those souls standing there before the Lord, and the Lord says, search the books of life, search the book of life, see if his name is found there. And the angel searches through and his name's not found there because he rejected Christ and he chose not to be saved. He chose to live a life for self and the flesh. His name's not there. He never repented. He never accepted Christ. And the judgment is going to be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, I speak plainly. I always do. That's terrifying. It's a terrifying place to be. I can imagine that man turning to the Lord, and I'm only imagining, all right? But I can imagine him turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, can I plead my case? That doesn't seem fair. And the Lord, I'm only imagining, would be gracious and say, sure, yeah, plead your case. And he says, Lord, there were too many hypocrites in the church. You don't understand. And God would say, I never said anything about hypocrites in the church. I said, believe in Christ. Believe in my Son. And he says, but there were too many churches. I got confused and I didn't know which one had the truth. And he says, I didn't tell you about a church. I told you to turn in faith to my Son. He says, I was waiting for a feeling or an experience and it didn't come. He says, I didn't tell you about feelings or experiences. I said, turn in faith to my Son. And that man rejected Christ. And that man will go to the outer darkness and there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And he has no excuse. And even when we come to this passage, he could say, but Satan blinded my mind so that I couldn't believe. No. No, he rejected Christ willfully, and Satan just convinced him of the truth of his folly. The sinner is lost in life, he's lost in death, he'll be lost in judgment. But you go to someone in that place and you say, you're lost. You know what they say? No, I'm not. Do you know what I said when someone told me that I was lost? You're kidding. No, I'm not. Christians are lost. They're crazy. Me, I'm not lost. I don't need a Saviour. I don't need Christ. I don't trust in evolution, enjoy life, treat others right. That's kind of the way it's all going to work out in the end. You could have told me 11 years ago that Christ died for the sins of the world, and people did. Right? And it wouldn't even faze me in the slightest. I didn't think I needed a Saviour. I didn't even think I'd sinned. I'd reply, no, Christ didn't die for the sins of the world. He's just a myth. It's a made-up story. All these men got together a few hundred years ago and wrote the Bible, and it's just a big old hoax, and everyone's fooled. That's what I would have said. And if I conceded on that point, I'd say, okay, there was a man, Jesus, who died upon a cross. All right, that may be an historical fact, but he wasn't really the Son of God. It's just a fool who died upon a cross. I believed those things quite adamantly. Some people believe them today. Perhaps someone here believes that about Christ. You know, the first time I heard the gospel, it was because a young teenage girl just became a Christian and she wrote me a letter telling me how she got saved and she wasn't doing drugs anymore and she wasn't doing this and she was a new person, a new creature in Christ. And you know what I did? I laughed. And then I took that letter to my friends and I read it out loud and they laughed. That was my reaction to the gospel before I was saved. You would say that my mind was blind to the truth, yes? The light didn't shine upon me in that sense. You know, so many, you say you've broken God's law. And they say, yeah, but I'm not a criminal. I haven't broken the law of this land. And they say, well, you speed. Oh, yeah, that doesn't count. Or you lie on your tax return. Oh, that doesn't count, you know. I haven't sinned. It's like that rich young ruler who said when the Lord asked him, he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. He was convinced that he was righteous. The man standing before you 11 years ago was convinced that he was righteous. You know what that man is like? He's lost in this life, he's lost in death, and he will be lost in the judgment. And this life is walking along blindfold to the truth. It's like he's got his, you know, the headphones on. Youth group used to do this a lot until I banned them from having them. They put little headphones in their ears, and they listen to music so they can't hear what you're saying, all right? It really drives me crazy. And if I find them doing it, oh, it's annoying. But the lost are like that. They put their headphones in their ears. They close their eyes and they walk through this life in the darkness. They leap through this life in the darkness and they don't realize that they're standing on the edge of a cliff and they're about ready to step off into eternity. They don't even see the danger. They've got their eyes shut and their ears full of noise. Why are so many blind to the truth? Why are they closed to the gospel? You know, it's not veiled. You know, Moses in the Old Testament, all the will of God was revealed in types and shadows, but when Christ came, all of the types and shadows were done away with. The Bible is in black and white. The gospel is in black and white. It's all very clear. It's so easy. All we have to do is read it. All the lost have to do is read this book and they'll understand why Jesus died on a cross. But do you think they will? No, they don't. Why? Why are they blind to the truth? Well, we see that in verse 4. We see them being lost, and now we look in verse 4 and we see their Lord. It says, there in whom, that's talking about the lost, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world. Now, who's that talking about? Is that talking about God? No, it's not talking about God, the God of heaven and earth, our God, the great God who created. No, here we're looking at the God of this world. Elsewhere, he's called the Prince of the World in John 12. He's talking about the devil. The lost don't realize it, but they're in a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle rages. God, it tells us in verse 6 down here, God is commanding light to shine out of the darkness. He did that in creation. He does that today. He wants the light to shine in our hearts. But the devil is working very hard to shut people's eyes to the light. He's called a god, but not really in the strictest sense. Much like the gods of the Old Testament, the false gods were called gods. He rules the world like a god. The world honor and respect and submit to him like he's a god, but he has not the power of the Creator. He has some power, but there is a God above the devil, the Lord, the Creator, the Monarch. The Maker of the world is the real ruler. But the devil, for a season, rules and reigns in this world, and this world submits to him like he's a god. What's the devil doing? He's blinding the minds of them that believe not. Not satisfied with back in the Garden of Eden and deceiving Eve and being an influence there which brought about the entire fall of mankind. He's not satisfied with simply mankind living in sin. He wants to make sure people stay in sin. He wants to make sure that their life continues in sin. And he does that in a number of ways. He deceives them, he distracts them, he draws people, the lost, as far away from the truth as possible. He's working to stop the light of the glorious gospel shining into the lives of those that believe not. He wants to keep as many as he can for as long as he can. And he's doing a very good job of it. He knows what works. He knows what he needs to do. He's been doing this for a long time. And what worked for me might not work for you. He uses different techniques. So we ask the question, how is he blinding people to the truth? First of all, by ignorance. He wants to keep people away from spiritual truth. He doesn't want people to come to church. He doesn't want people to read the Bible. He doesn't want people to come to Sunday school. He doesn't want people to hear accurate, true preaching of the Word of God. No, he wants to keep people away from those things. He wants to minimize it. And when they do go, he wants to pluck it away and distract them as quickly as possible. If somehow people throw off their ignorance of the Word of God, they begin to read it. What does the devil do? He wants to keep them anesthetized. And I tried to say that. Anesthetized. Numb. He wants to keep them numb so that they don't understand what they read. The gospel is veiled, hid, and the lost are in danger of perishing eternally. Yet still people, if they're determined to press on, the devil will distract them. Have you been there before? You try and read the Bible and you don't get very far. You could read a novel and you wouldn't feel tired or hungry, or someone, no one will call you, or you won't be distracted by the internet. You could read anything else, but as soon as you try and read the Bible, then there's distractions. There's a spiritual battle. Mark 4 talks about a parable of a sower. Jesus was speaking, and he said, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." The seed is the word of God, by the way. "It came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." And later on in that parable, Jesus explained that the seed, or the sower, he sowed the word. And those that fell by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The devil is trying to blind people or keep them ignorant to spiritual truth. So they hear the truth and he snatches it away. He doesn't want people to believe it. But kind of on the opposite spectrum, he blinds people with knowledge. Now, most often that's secular knowledge, but it can also be scriptural knowledge. There are those that are blind to the truth. They know it inside and out, but they're openly critical of the truth. But I want us to think about those that are blind with their intellect. How smart people are today. Have you met those kind of people? I was one of them. Too smart for Christianity. Christianity is for fools, or for weak people, for those that need a crutch to get through life. We saw that this morning. No, we are so far beyond needing God these days. Now, our society is advanced. We've got an advanced civilization now. We're not pagans, or we don't need ritual or religion to control us. We don't need God because we've got a whole bunch of really smart people now. We don't need God because we can legislate and make rules and teach people to be tolerant of one another, and we can control people's behavior. We don't need God to do that. We don't need God anymore because we figured out that the world wasn't created by a divine power. It was created by a series of random chance events. What a joke to think that we have progressed beyond the need for God. We haven't progressed anywhere. If anything, we've digressed. It might not be the word, but we haven't progressed. We certainly, it's not that we need a God. There is a God, whether we acknowledge our need for him or not. Whether we decide we're going to be on his side or not, there is a God. No, we as a people, as a culture, the lost, have rationalized away every purpose for God. We've figured out how to replace him. It's a sad case. This isn't new, by the way. Israel did it. Israel, in their culture, and other nations that have known God over the course of history have decided from time to time they didn't need him anymore. And what happened to them? God said, "Okay, you say you don't need me," and he lets them go. You watch what happens when they mess everything up. I was there. I trust that there may even be some here that are like that, that are placing their faith in knowledge rather than God. Oh, we don't see our need. That's two of the ways Satan blinds men to the truth. Two of the ways he blinded me. I was kind of both. I was ignorant to spiritual truth and I was educated with worldliness, and that just kept me in a mess. But then we see two more ways Satan blinds people to the truth: by worldliness and by godliness. You say they're opposite. Well, Satan will be happy as long as someone's busy with something apart from God. And he keeps people busy by the entertainment and the things of the world. He wants people to be distracted so much so that they can't see the truth. You know, if you hold something very small, I don't have a coin on me, you can pretend. But if you hold a coin up to your eye and then look at the sun, you won't see the sun. That ball of gas, I don't know how big it is or how far away it is, I haven't got the stats in front of me. But that can be eclipsed by a small coin if you hold it close enough to your eyes. Many in the world are blind to the truth of the gospel because the lure of the world, the carnal things of this world, business, finances, things that they enjoy, those things are so close in front of their eyes that they can't see the truth. They're blind to it. Satan places those things, the things of this perishing world, between the lost and the gospel to keep them in the dark. People that say things like, "Oh, I would be a Christian, but I don't want to give up my," you fill in the blank, "my music, or my drinking, or my whatever it is, my lifestyle." The devil is at work encouraging people to enjoy their sin. The devil loves it when people sin. People think that the Christian life is boring. sad, it's miserable, it's controlled, and it's just not fair. And real living is all the things of the world that the devil promises. But it's the opposite. Right? That's all bondage. That all brings misery. It all brings hurt and pain. But all true freedom is found in Christ. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Satan convinces many that sin is pleasant now, but he blinds them to the consequences of sin. And the last way that I have here, and there are many others, that Satan blinds men to the truth is by godliness. He has people content with at least an outward show or an appearance of godliness. People are happy to be better than most. You know, at least I'm not a criminal, or I go to church, or I give to charities, I help people. Deep down, I'm a pretty good person. I remember thinking that. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan blinds the minds of them which believe not. Now you might say, does this mean that lost souls have an excuse for not believing? That they can stand before God and genuinely say, well, I was blind to the truth because Satan blinded me. I was caught up with all these things. You know, I was ignorant to the truth and all this had me confused. Is that a valid excuse? No. No, people aren't just helpless victims. They cooperate with the devil. You can pity them, and we ought to pity them, but they're also to be blamed. The devil has power, but people aren't helpless. It's almost like man in his heart says, I don't believe God exists, and the devil comes along and says, you know what, you're right. He reinforces that thought in their mind, brings circumstances into their life which reinforces it. He has power, to be sure. But he certainly doesn't control people against their will. I was there, and I know I've said that, but that was me, caught up in a mix of spiritual ignorance and worldly intelligence. Kind of the mix was poison. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you're stuck in this place where the Word of God, the Gospel, doesn't make sense to you. You might have even heard it 1,000 times. I want to talk to you about, well, I don't want to talk in detail about it. If you're lost this morning, you're exactly where the devil wants you to be, and he wants to keep you there. That's plain, simple fact. He wants to keep you blind to the truth, standing on the edge of the cliff, blindfolded, listening to your iPod, distracted. One step from eternal destruction. But God, it says here, well, Satan's doing this lest, it says in verse 4, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The light of the glorious gospel. The gospel is much like light. That's our last point. The light. I walked into this church on a Wednesday night and I dressed up nice. And I asked this teenage girl what I should wear to church because I'd never been. So I dressed in nice clothes. I don't remember exactly what, but I remember the reaction people had. They asked me which church I came from. I said, I don't know, I've never been to church. I'm like, what? Why are you here Wednesday night? Probably a fair question, really. But I walked in and I kept coming. And I heard the gospel again and again and again. And every time I rejected it. I just pushed it away. In fact, it wasn't even that hard. I was convinced that you were wrong, and I was right, and I was just coming to keep up appearances. I was very hard to that gospel message. And yes, Satan had blinded my mind to the truth, in a sense that I was caught up with worldliness and intelligence and all of those things, you know, pursuit of happiness. But I rejected it over and over again. And it wasn't difficult. It was not hard. But then I kept coming. I heard the gospel at church. I heard that the Lord Jesus died for me upon the cross. And I said, yeah, yeah, yeah. Brushed it aside. Then I heard it when I was in the car on the way home. This young girl would tell me again. And I'd say, yeah, 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 no big deal. And then we'd get home and she'd show me again. And I'd say, yeah, I know, yeah, Jesus died upon the cross. I need to accept Christ or I'm going to go to hell. I understand the facts, but I don't believe them. And then I heard it from a homeless guy in the Brisbane Botanical Gardens. which is really weird. We were walking through the park and this guy comes up and says, "Have you got a light, mate?" And I'm like, "No." And then he starts telling me, he's quoting King James Scripture to me. I'm like, "What? I thought we come up to Brisbane, I got away from all this church stuff. This guy's telling me about the gospel, how I need to get saved." And I'm like, yeah, I've heard that before. And he says, "Oh," and then I tried to distract him. I said, "Oh, where are you from? What are you doing?" He said, "Oh," he asked me what I did for a living. I said, "I work at Big Hill Vineyard." And he says, "I know where that is." Like, you don't know where you work, where I work. Like, I worked at the time down at Big Hill Vineyard on the highway. He says, "Yeah, I live in Harcourt." Like, mate, you're a homeless guy in the park. You don't live in Harcourt. He says, "Yeah, I drive past there all the time." I'm like, you don't even have a car. And I'm stuck there thinking, all right, and you know what I did to the gospel? I rejected it, pushed it away, and ignored it. You know, I went back to work, and then a guy walks in, and he's out of prison, right? And he's telling me the gospel. He gave me a book about all these testimonies of people. Stan McCormack, by the way, it's a Victorian book about people that got saved in prison, in the prison ministry. And it's got testimony after testimony after testimony of all these people who got saved and their lives were transformed by the power of God. You know what I did to the gospel? I rejected it. Over and over and over and over and over again. 4 months. How much were you praying for me, guys? I don't know why I kept coming back. I rejected it. I was closed. I was hard. I didn't want to know the truth. I heard that he died in my place. I heard that God wasn't willing that any should perish. I heard that he bore in his body my sins upon the cross, upon the tree. I understood that a man needs to be saved to go to heaven. I knew all of that. I could quote you John 3:16. I could tell you about the mark of the beast. And I could tell you about the tribulation, the Antichrist. I've read through Revelation. I could tell you all of these things, but I didn't believe it. I was very hard and closed to the truth. And I ignored it. I pushed it away. But I tell you right now, after a few months, sleep got very difficult. I'd lay in bed and I'd try to push away the arguments. And I'd say something like, "Jesus died for the sins of the world." And I'd have to refute that. And I'd just say, "No, he was just some guy who died upon a cross. Don't worry about it, Matt. Go back to sleep." And there were arguments constantly. It's almost like God was trying to shine light, and he was shining light through the preaching of the truth. God was pouring light upon my soul, and I was hard and closed. Funny thing about light. Light penetrates. You try and block light out of a room, you try and block all the windows, you tape them all up, and only one tiny little crack and light will shine in. It'll stream in. And there was one verse that I had probably heard many times, but when I read that verse, it broke me. That verse is in John 3. Turn there, would you please? It still breaks me a little bit. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." I remember when, most of you know, it was Dana that was reading to me. I remember when Dana and I were reading through Romans, and she said, just out of the blue, she said, "You know what, let's," because we were getting nowhere, and I was getting frustrated, saying, "Look, I'm just sick of this rubbish." She said, "Let's have a look at John. Turn over and we think about Nicodemus for a minute, and then we look here in John 3:16. I'm like, "Yeah, I've heard this before, all right? God sent his son. He doesn't want anyone to perish." But verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And that was a crack that the light poured in through. It broke my soul. I had no defense. I stood condemned. And as much as I stood with arrogant pride and said, "You know what, I don't need a Savior," that verse proved that I did. It didn't matter whether I kept the law, whether I'd kept all these things from my youth up. The fact of the matter was that I had rejected Christ and I was condemned already. And that crack, as small as it was, shed light upon my soul. And I know it's out of context. You can go over to 2 Peter and think about the word of prophecy. And it's talking about, you know, Christ coming in the end times. But it talks about us having a more sure word of prophecy. And I'll turn there, I'll quote it to you, because it reminds me of this feeling. Don't have it in my notes, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1:19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And I'll be honest with you, when that phrase, but he that believeth not is condemned already, when that broke through that outer hard heart of mine, it was like the day dawned. And it all made sense. And the fact that Jesus died upon the cross made sense. And the fact that my sin was going to send me to hell made sense. And the fact that I needed a Savior made sense. The fact that I was lost in this life, lost in the death to come, and I would be lost in the judgment, all of that made sense. I was no longer blind to the truth. I couldn't argue, couldn't reason, couldn't ignore it. And I called out to Christ. That was on a Wednesday night, and I don't know why we were there. It was on a Wednesday night before church. And I was lying there on the floor trying to come up with an excuse to why not to go. And it all made sense. I got saved that night. I saw the remedy. I saw what I needed, that I needed to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, I always thought that meant call out. You know, call upon the name of the Lord. You need to call out to Christ and He'll save you. Well, it means more than that. Call upon means depend upon. That's exactly what we need to do to be saved. When God reveals that you need a Savior, that sin's sin, death is death, and judgment is judgment, and all these things we will all face, when God reveals those things to you, He'll point you to grace and mercy that's ours in Christ. Now, I don't believe that I was forced to be blind to the truth, much like I don't believe Pharaoh was forced to harden his heart. I believe that I hardened my heart. I chose to reject over and over and over and over again, but God in His gracious mercy continued to give me opportunities to repent. He worked a wonderful miracle that day. It was the 7th of May 2003, for those that are wondering, at about 10 to 7 in the evening. Nearly 11 years ago, 10 and a half years ago. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace. And I know this message has revolved a little around my life story. Lord, help people to forget me and remember You. Lord, You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our honor. You're worthy of being lifted up in our hearts and in our thoughts. We thank You for that wonderful grace. We thank You for our salvation and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for His willingness to love us even unto death and die in our place. Lord, You're good to us in every way. We pray that You would help us to not look to the things of the world and be blind in these ways that the lost are blind, but help us as saved, redeemed believers, children of God, not to get caught up with the things of this life, and help us to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.